And then our leaving brings the Laodicean attitude to repentance. They're not Laodiceans now, but there's an attitude that is Laodicean. It's not an era. So once we're gone, they can't argue anymore. We'll just say, perhaps, what if God, just before the 3.5 years started, tore Ted all apart and put him back together and frightened him past death and said, you better get back and you better not look on my servant as your dad anymore. You better look on him as my apostle, my messenger, my Zerubbabel, my modern-day Moses, the one through whom I'm preparing for the world tomorrow. And you'd better go back and say, yes, sir. You'd better go back and support him and say, it's an honor to carry your briefcase. Just imagine, if he were to do that, God just flip him around and make him repent. You know, just tear him apart. More than he did when he appeared to Abimelech, remember? In a dream, he appeared to Abimelech and said, you're a dead man. Abimelech was shocked. I guess so. What if God had appeared to you in a dream and said, you're a dead man or a dead woman? You think that'd frighten you? Yes, it would frighten you to death unless God kept you alive. So then all these people, this wrong orientation, says, oh, we haven't rejected God, just a man and an organization. Then they say, Ted's flipped again. So they wouldn't believe a thing, you see. But they can't argue. Say, if he were to be the one, which I feel he is, but he has to be brought to repentance, Ted is absolutely going toward the lake of fire now. The Bible says he's like a brand plucked out of the fire. He's got to get clean garments on. He's got filthy garments. He's got a bad turban showing he doesn't know of government. He's not subject to authority. He's got to prove to God he'll keep his charge and obey his commands. But just say God crushes him just in advance of our leaving, and he goes down there with his father. And he tells all the others, you've got to do the same thing. You've got to turn and go in the tribulation to support what God's doing through my father, through his apostle, or you won't make it. Then when they see that happen, they can't argue with that. You think so? We're down in Petra. Mr. Armstrong is working between Petra and Jerusalem. They can't very well argue with that. Then they realize the tribulation is coming. Then they get on fire. They finally repent. And then they become an era through which God can work. Not as a group, but as individuals who will be scattered by way of the tribulation into Europe and die as individuals testifying to whatever group they're living, they're captive among, against the system in Europe and for what Christ is doing. So you're in Revelation 12 that after we leave, and the devil is unable to destroy us, because God swallows up the army by the earth, or the flood by the earth, which is a type of the army, then the devil turns to the remnant, which is the last era. Which at that time, Revelation 12:17, which at that time keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus. Now the average Protestant inclined person, oh, they have the testimony of Jesus. That means they're going around and says, bless you, Jesus. Jesus, touch my heart. Do you know Jesus? Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus the Savior? No, that's not what it's talking about. You know what the testimony of Jesus is? It's his testimony. Now, how is he testifying? Through his messenger to the world. Mr. Armstrong is the messenger through whom Jesus Christ is testifying to what he's doing. So when he's gone and they can't argue that, then they finally believe in the testimony of Jesus. Then they'll die supporting it. And they'll finally believe in obeying God instead of watering everything down. Then they go into the tribulation and be willing to lay their heads on the guillotine, which they're all going to have to do, testifying against the devil and his system. So when they end up in Europe, when the whole of Europe is going to be in a frenzy worshiping the Pope, that is the devil through him, and worshiping this coming Franz Joseph Strauss, who will no doubt be the beast, they're going to be in a frenzy of the demons. They're going to be working overtime, whipping all the people in Europe up until there's just a fervor in all of Europe of belief that God has begun through the Pope and the Catholic Church to bring about peace, and he selected Europe as the beginning area. So they're all going to be worshiping the system. And they will just have taken captive then the Americans, the Canadians, the Britons, and they'll be slaves. They'll be drunk on this victory. They'll be drunk on their slaves, drunk on the whole belief that God has begun through them to bring peace and they have put down the culprits, the problem makers, the Americans, the British. And it wouldn't be very hard to convince the rest of the world of that, would it? They already believe that themselves. Look at Khomeini. Look at the Afghanistaners. Look at the Muslims. Look at the UN. The disunited peepsqueaks, not United Nations. It's the disunited peepsqueaks. Some peep and some squeak. About all that comes out of that mess. And we pay the bill. the louder it peeps and the longer it squeaks, the more we pay. Dumb Americans. There's never been a nation so dumb as we that pay our enemies to kick us. Isn't it amazing? What would you think about a great big giant? He's 15 feet 6 inches. He's got great armor, great power. Here's a little old run out here, a foot and a half tall. It's been despising him for years, looking for an opportunity. If I could just get back at that great big old ugly giant. And a few other giants, a few other peepsqueaks began to make remarks. The giant did not react like this little peepsqueak thought he would. So the peepsqueak began to get a little bold. And he said, I think I'll make a move. And he starts toward the giant. The giant says, well, let me tell you one thing right off. I won't use my power against you. He says, that's what I've been wanting you to say. Now I'm going to spit on your shins and kick dirt on your feet because it's as high as you can spit. He's too short. And he comes up here and he spits on him and taunts him and reviles him. And this big giant just nervously backs off and says, if you don't quit that, I might write you a letter. I might send you a note. I might wave a flag, but I'll never use my power. What if you saw something and you say, that big stupid giant, why doesn't he kick this little runt in the rear end and send him back to somewhere? Send him to Gehenna, Hades or something. You'd be ashamed to see such a ridiculous. Now, God sees that in America. This great big old giant letting a little pig squeak. The Iranians kick us around, and we back off. Well, one thing we won't do is use our power against you and say, boy, that's what we want you to hit and say. Now, we'll blaspheme you, we'll ridicule you, we'll treat you evilly, we'll do anything we want to do, because you promised that you won't use your power, so we don't fear you anymore. God Almighty's fed up with this rotten nonsense. He's going to bring the Israelites, the Josephites, first to repentance, so they'll be strong leaders in the world tomorrow. Taught by a strong man, a man with a strong arm, not a weak-kneed jellyfish. That's why Mr. Armstrong's name is Armstrong. Herbert means bright warrior with a strong arm. That's the direction it has to take. God's not going to work through a weak-kneed, do-nothing, a peepsqueak. God's going to work through a strong leader. And he's got one. Now, when these people go into the tribulation, and all of Europe is worshiping the devil through the Pope and the Catholic Church and this coming United States of Europe. Then among these captives are going to be people that come in and say, we don't believe in what you believe in. We don't believe God's behind this system. We believe your Pope is all wrong. That'd be the worst thing in the world. It'd be the most unpopular thing in the world to say in Europe at that time. Excuse me. They're going to say, we don't believe that the Catholic Church is of God. We believe it's of the devil. We believe the devil's behind this system. We believe your Pope serving the devil. Well, that gets you. You lose your head by saying that's why they're going to lose their heads. We believe your church over here stinks. We believe your holy water is filled with pigeon dung. It's anything but holy. It's polluted. You better chlorinate it. We believe this coming Union of Nations over here is serving the devil, not God. And they intimidate them, say, you'd better recant. And they don't. And they go all the way to the guillotine, and these people have to lay their heads down on the guillotine, and the heads roll, and that will affect the people that view them in Europe. Wherever they see them, as they're sprinkled throughout Europe, they say, boy, these people must really believe in this, because they're dying for it. Now, they said, on the other hand, they didn't believe in this system. They believe the true Jesus Christ is working through Herbert W. Armstrong in Jerusalem, and that's his messenger. And that he has a group of people under him called Philadelphians who believe the Bible is a foundation of knowledge, and they've gone down there to put together religion education in a balanced manner and spread it over the world of mind, begin to bring about peace through controlled religion education. And that's the way 1,000 years of peace is going to result. And that will put Mr. Armstrong, the Philadelphian hero, on the map. Now, that will divide Satan's stranglehold on the Europeans. Because a lot of them will be questioning then, They'll say, well, people are dying for this man. Who is he and what's he saying? And who are these people under him if so be you're dying for them? So then Satan has to try to regroup, just like he did down in Egypt. So he sends his modern Janus and Jambres, the Pope and the Beast, the coming military dictator, down to confront God's modern Moses and Aaron. And God sets up the contest just like he did in Egypt. And he lets that go on till the end of the 3.5 years. See, God did not prove supremacy over the demons through the magicians in Egypt until the last plague. The Pharaoh was not forced to acknowledge God's supreme might until the firstborn of all the Egyptians were killed. So God's going to let this contest go on for the remainder of the 3.5 years. The devil's going to be witnessed through the Pope and his backup man, and Christ is going to be witnessed through Mr. Armstrong and his backup man. And the contest will get more and more and more heated down through the 3.5 years. The whole world will be viewing this because there's going to be two great satellite systems getting a message out to the world. One is serving the devil and the other one serving God, but the world wants to hear the message the Pope gives because it's traditional. It's what everyone's always believed in. It's the thing that touches your heart. It's what grandmother and great-grandmother and all the other mothers always believed in. It's the traditional Christmas and Easter and heaven and hell and purgatory and all that. And it doesn't require repentance. Get the point? Now, Mr. Armstrong's message is one that has logic, but it requires repentance. And one thing the world doesn't want to do is repent. But it makes sense, but they don't want to repent. It's futuristic. The message the Pope has is already here. You see, it's a bird in the hand. It's not hoping there's one on beyond the bush. They're requiring faith. So this message goes out with power on both sides, with wonders and signs being used on both sides. And it gets real heated, and just before Christ comes, and 3.5 days before, God allows the beast to kill Mr. Armstrong and his assistant. And their bodies will be lying in the street of Jerusalem. And you read in Revelation 11, and hope all of you believe what the Bible says. This is not something I thought up. This is what the Bible says. But most people don't believe the Bible. They believe in tradition. They believe what they want to believe. They don't believe God, or let God be true in every man, everything contrary, a liar. Or they'd believe Christ ahead of the church and never listen to anything outside of what Christ gives to his apostle. That's the proof. God looks on people that tremble at his word. And don't take it lightly when he says Christ living here in the church. Well, I don't really think he is. And he says, if anyone comes to your door and brings not this doctrine that comes through Mr. Armstrong, receive him not into your house. How many people tremble before that? Not many. He says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I've seen that happen so often. See, everyone who leaves has his side of the story. And they have to write it in books or send it in letters and say, this is my side of the story. Satan is still telling his. His side of the story makes him look like an angel and God look like a great big tyrant of a bad man. And all these demons that still hear the story from the devil, still believe the devil's right and God's all evil and wrong and misguided and blocked off and unjust. And to this very day, they believe the liar. So here comes the one that leaves the church. And he comes to someone, and that someone hears his side of the story, so they're affected emotionally. Say, oh, I think you were mistreated. I didn't know this was happening. Well, I can understand why you did this. If this and this has happened, then I can understand why that was done by you. Oh, you poor thing. Let me read some more of what you've been saying. And pretty soon they become partakers of the very way of the enemy that came with the message of the devil. And I've seen so many people caught up because they listen to the side of the story of Dr. Martin or Raymond Cole or Cecil Battles or Ted Armstrong or Wayne Cole or Al Fortune or whomever. And when they begin to listen and side in and begin to say Godspeed because they're sympathizing with the person, then they become evil partakers of their evil deeds. And they're caught up, then they become a part of the whole rotten system. See, if people tremble before the word of God, they would obey God, who said, don't receive anything unless I give it to you through my apostle. But few people tremble before God's word. They reason around it, and they hear the challenges. It says, aren't you mature? Can't you read and hear and study both sides and make a mature decision? They say, why, certainly. That's what Adam and Eve said. And they were a lot higher in IQ. They had an IQ about three times higher than any of yours. And they said, oh, that's right. We need to consider both sides. We need to decide what is good and evil ourselves. Good and bad here. And use our minds and not be dictated to. Dumb, stupid people. And there are a lot of them all around the world now that instead of trending before the Word of God and believing Christ, the living head of this church working through His apostle, they're caught up by others who came along and said, I know something against Him and God's doing things through me and He's not doing it through Herbert Armstrong. And those are all out and God's still using His apostle. People ought to tremble like Gamaliel. Gamaliel was not even a member of the church and he understood that much. He said, when they're discussing Peter and James and John, he said, now if this thing be of men, don't worry about it because it'll fizzle out and go to pot. I don't know whether they'd smoke it or not, but it'd go to pot. But he says, if it be of God, you can't stop it. And you will find yourself fighting God if you're fighting these men. So either way it goes, don't do anything about it. Because if it is of men, it will fizzle out. But if it is of God, you will be found fighting God. So anyone that has two brain cells that collide every now and then, every century or so, should figure it out. That means don't try to do anything about it. Because if it is of men, why worry about it? Get the point? Now, if it is of God, you can't whip it. So there is really no avenue for anyone to try to do something. Because if you think it's of men, forget it. Why get upset? Going out and join something else men are doing that's more your flavor. That will let you do more of what you want to do. Otherwise, if you're fighting it, why are you? Unless you really kind of think it may be of God and your conscience kind of bothering you, and you would like to kind of straighten things out, and you can't quite wait for Christ and trust Him. So you've got to take matters in your own hands, just like this businessman who told me when I said, Jesus Christ, the living head of the church, we've got to trust Him. He said, I know Christ, the head of the church, but we've got to do something about it. So he and Dave Antion and Dr. Martin and Ken Westby did something about it. Notice what they did? Took themselves out of the church and out of the work and their flunkies. Get the point? They didn't believe God. I was at the conference in Tucson. Now, I have a brother who's married to, of course, his wife. And she has a brother who's married to his wife. And his wife's father is one that left the church down in San Diego just before the conference. And I knew that Jeannie, Brett Curtis's wife, was going to be having a problem over this because of her father leaving the church. So I was trying to help my brother and sister-in-law and Brent Curtis and his wife there by giving them Old Testament examples and the orientation to understand the legal side of things and understand the basis for what we're doing. Now, there was another minister there who was pretty caught up. And he kept butting in. I tried to ignore him. Sometimes it's hard to ignore a problem. You ever notice that? And he kept saying, well, now, we're in the New Testament. Let's forget that's in the Old Testament. Let's leave that and let's get the New. It's amazing. Everyone who wants to rebel against authority wants to reject the Old Testament because there's too much basis in the Old Testament so you can't rebel. Get the point? So they want to get rid of this old, getting the New. They want to make it look like the old is from that old God. The New is from Jesus Christ. Now, you don't even say Christ. You just say Jesus. Notice how they say it? Jesus. So I said, don't you know that these things written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning today, upon whom the ends of the ages are to come, this church here today, to give us a basis. I remember talking to Wayne Cole. back in late 1975, early 76, I said, Wayne, I said, so many of those Old Testament types have been fulfilled by way of the rebellions in this work. Men rising up against the modern Moses and Aaron trying to take over. Said, I want to be sure I keep my mind on Numbers 12. You know what Numbers 12 is? That's where Aaron and Miriam rose up and spoke against Moses because of the Cushite wife. I said, I want to keep my mind on that example because I really believe Mr. Armstrong is going to marry again. So I want to make sure I realize it's none of my business whether she's tall or short, fat or slim, old or young, smart or dumb, or whatever. It's none of my business. So if I can keep my eyes focused on Numbers 12, I will not presume to criticize. See, if everyone in the church would have remembered Numbers 12, no one would have said anything about Mr. Armstrong marrying. But I heard various ones that had their opinions. I heard a few widows, I hope not too many. Oh, they were surely against that. And it boiled down to where they said, he shouldn't have married her, he ought to have married me. So it is amazing, because people do not keep their eyes on the basis for conduct in this evil world where Satan is in charge. Found something against Stan Rader, and I said, absolutely not, and his eyes got about this big. He said, you wouldn't? I said, no. I wouldn't believe the Attorney General as far as I can throw this restaurant. It was a big one, over my left shoulder. I said, but if the Attorney General finds something, and if the Apostle confirms it, then I'll believe it. Then I know I'm following God's government. You get the point? Because I am no match for the devil. Neither are you. And the devil is so wily and subtle and wise, he can make you think up is down, black is white, and bitter is sweet, if you lose sight of God's government. None of you is a match for the devil. He caught a third of God's angels up against the great God in a pure universe. Not up against a man, but got them caught up against their Creator, Maker, God Almighty. And so turned them off by lies and slander that they organized a rebellion to try to boot God out of office. Now, how much easier is it for the devil in a ready-made world with only mere human beings, in a world that's already geared to his way of thinking with slander and rumor and pulling the rug out from someone, you know, and speak evil of dignities and despising governments? How much easier is it then for the devil to turn people off if they lose sight of God's government? And if they lose sight of who is behind Mr. Herbert Armstrong, then they look on him only as a man. Then they become a snap. Satan can catch them up by slander and rumor, and they're caught up against the man, so they reject him. Because they lose sight of the government behind him. That's why I said, if Mr. Armstrong confirms anything, and I'll believe it, short of that, I won't believe a thing. Then I know I'm safe within the control of God's government. Then I know I'm following the apostle, who Christ is responsible to lead. But if I stop short of him, I could be caught up just like Al Portoon, Dave Antion, Wayne Cole, Ted Armstrong, Ken Westby, Dr. Martin, Cecil Battles, on and on and on and on and on and on, including some you'd recognize from this area. So the key is to follow the one God has placed in office. Let's turn over here to John. It's a very vital scripture. John 6 and verse 29. This is the whole key, if you understand it, to knowing what the work of God is. You could never guess in 1,000 years how God's going to run His work. That's why God does not let you guess, and He runs according to your guesses. Can you imagine how confused God would be if He were running His work according to the mean average of our guesses? He runs it Himself, and then we follow by faith. It says here in John 6:29, this is the work of God. Now, Christ is giving a principle of how you can recognize the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Get the point? God has sent Mr. Armstrong to raise up an heir of the church and do a work of God. The only way you can know how God is conducting His work is watch Him lead Mr. Armstrong, and in that degree you know the work of God. If you ever lose sight of Mr. Armstrong, you begin to guess at what you think the work is. And you could never guess in 1,000 years the way God's going to do His work. Who could have guessed that God would allow the devil to use the attorney general to appoint a judge with a title, who in turn would appoint a receiver who's a wise man, to come in and try to check up on the way Christ is keeping books and create a legal problem that could lead Mr. Armstrong to the Supreme Court and to witness the whole world against this rotten legal system of the world, and to help turn the whole world and bring about a right legal system with justice and equity for all in the world tomorrow? You couldn't have guessed that any more than you would have guessed if you'd been a member of the church in the early days that God was going to convert Saul on the way to Damascus. You know, here you're hearing all these evil reports, and someone pops up and says, you know, I really think God's going to blind Saul on the way to Damascus, going to convert him. He's going to send him over to Ananias and have Ananias lay hands on him, and he's going to be converted. And that God's going to use this man that's caused people in the church to blaspheme His name and put Christian death. He's going to make him one of the chief ones in His church. You couldn't have guessed that in 1,000 years. How many of you could have guessed that God's going to choose a man with a brilliant legal mind? I mean, a man that is so astute in legal affairs and accounting and so forth that He'd finally work him up to be right with Mr. Armstrong and to be a top man in the work. Be very vital to the work, and yet be a stumbling block to so many, because they're going to believe of him what they hear. Most people know nothing about Mr. Rader. Do you know that? The only thing they know about Mr. Rader is what they've heard. And if you're going to jeopardize your future, the kingdom of God, on what you hear, you don't have any wisdom. Anyone that believes in what they hear is following the devil, because God doesn't go that way. He does not judge you by rumors and slander and how much you have filtered out to determine whether it's right or wrong or in between. I know Mr. Rader very well. I played dozens and dozens of rounds of golf with him for about 20 years. King Leopold and I played a couple times with him when he was over here in 1970, when King Leopold came over. Mr. Rader's been handling my income tax from way back in the late 50s because I was in international work. And he used to handle my income tax to Washington, D.C. for the International Tax Department. And then when he was unable to, well, he had Mr. Cornwall begin to handle it after he turned it over to him. And then when Jack Bickett took over the organization, bought it from Mr. Rader, Mr. Cornwall, then he's handled my income tax to this day. So that put me into contact with Mr. Rader back there, because every year I had to get with him at the beginning of the year around the conference and go into my income tax details. And then he'd invite me out to play golf. So we spent a lot of time. And I never had any reason to suspicion or to judge the man. It's always, soon Mr. Armstrong's appointed him, that's good enough for me, because I trust Christ to rule through Mr. Armstrong. I don't go around and check up on Christ and doubt Christ as how He's managing His work. So I just have always believed what the apostle says, and I've never seen anything in Mr. Rader to contradict why Mr. Armstrong feels he's a valuable man. I'd much prefer to go that way than to have 2 ears open. Has anyone heard anything about, and they won't dignify it, Mr., about Stan Rader? Yeah, someone said, I heard from a person in the Philippines, who heard from a person in Burma, who heard from a person coming from Cambodia, who said he heard it from a person in Malaysia, which came up from Jakarta, and he heard it from Darwin, through a person that knew it in Melbourne, who heard it from Hobart, Tasmania. And he'd heard that from a member over in Chile in South America. And he'd heard it from someone in Mexico City. He'd heard it from someone in Cuba that was next to Castro, that this was what Mr. Rader was doing. Oh, well, thanks for telling me the absolute truth. Boy, I'll tell you. It's about the way people get sucked in. They believe what they hear. They just think, well, surely you couldn't get 10 people together to pass a comment about Mr. Rader around and the 10th person come up with the right, you know, with an exact duplicate of what was said. But people believe it. It came all the way around the world through Burma and Cambodia and Chile and all that. Oh, that is true. I know that. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God has sent. So you must focus in on that man and follow him, and you'll always be a part of the work of God. You'll never get siphoned off like Dr. Martin, Ken Westby, Charles Honey, or whomever that's gone away from this work.
Because you know whom God has chosen. Mr. Armstrong is the most important man on this earth by a billion times over of any leader on this earth. Because God is producing through him a program that's going to finally bring billions and billions and billions and billions and billions into the family of God. He set in motion a program based on the Word of God, under God's government, toward the world tomorrow, so we can spread out religion, education, the world of mind, to fill the whole world with churches of God, with ambassador colleges, imperial school, control radio and television, control recreation, entertainment, culture, social activities, family life, etc., etc. Then once we have a worldwide society established, God will bring the generations, the millennium, into that family structure. Then by the end of the millennium, he'll resurrect the rest of them and give them a chance to prove they want to dwell in that family structure forever. The end result will be billions upon billions upon billions in the family of God, all predicated on the Word of God, which is the foundation of God's coming family, all under God's government, all worshiping God in the same religious system. So all of his children worship him on the same day in the same way to express their honor and their worship and their praise toward him for all the abundance of life in the first 6 days of the week. Then he'll have that family geared to a way of life that he controls through education, to keep that family geared to a balanced way of life that's good for everyone. So they have a balance of social activities, entertainment, culture, athletic activities, etc., etc., as a family. And he will increase that family through those controls forever, so we're growing in love toward him and growing in love toward neighbor. And what he set in motion through Mr. Armstrong is the beginning of this end result. And what God sees through the man are the billions that are going to come in. That means more to God than all the money in the world. Because God sees the purpose for which he's raised the man up. He's the first man to be conquered to a program that Christ is developing toward the world tomorrow and for the world tomorrow, right on down, by way of which he completes the family of God. And he conquered him in 1927. And he gave him 7 years to function that conquered state. Then he raised up the Philadelphian era to be a means by which he conquers the team to be under the apostle. And those that prove they're conquered will go to a place of final training. And Christ and Mr. Armstrong, that team will carry over in the world tomorrow based on this word under God's governmental supervision, true religion and true education put together in the framework of a balanced society, which we'll do down in Petra. And he'll spread that program out to the Israelites who are brought to repentance as a result of the message and warning Christ gets out through Mr. Armstrong to bring those peoples to repentance. Then when they become a light to the Gentiles after the 3.5 years of the world of life, after Christ comes, they will begin to attract the Gentiles. And they will turn to Jesus Christ through the Israelites and want to join that way of life. We'll spread churches and education control out until finally all nations, including the Chinese. See, when God sees his apostle make the initial establishment contact with the Chinese, he doesn't just see that per se. He sees that's the beginning of a program that will include the Chinese in a commonwealth and a society and give them a chance to join his family and provide a means for all the Chinese, the millennium, to come in, and all the Chinese of the resurrection to have a chance to join the family of God. He's building bridges, not iron bridges. In one sense, he's building bridges through the apostle in the world of tomorrow. He'll unite them through religion, education, so they're all joined together in one society until they're all bridged together. So God sees those purposes through the man, because he's got an overall plan. Everything God has ever done and will do is directed toward one family that he's going to come to at the end of his plan that's going to be predicated on his own word. It's going to all be under his own government. It's all going to be related back to him through his religious system. So all of his children worship him in the way he has set at the time and the manner that he, the head of that family, sets. This satanic garbage that Protestants believe in, maybe some of you do, you better repent if you do, that God Almighty is some kind of a dunce up there, some kind of a nincompoop that lets people coin a religious system down here and then cram it down his throat and say, we'll take this system and you've got to accept it. No, God is not going to accept anything we coin. He's the one that has the right to decide how his children worship him. He's the head of his family, the leader. He's not going to let us take a four-square system or a half-a-square system or a First Baptist or a Second Baptist or a Third Baptist or a First Presbyterian or this, that, and the other, and then say, God, you've got to accept the system we have devised to worship you through. Oh, no. God's going to be the author of his religious system, predicated on his word through his apostle and through the group that will follow him as he builds a team to re-educate the world, to give the world true religion education. Anyone that thinks God's some kind of a nincompoop up there, let us cram our religion down his throat, you'd better repent if you have any of that concept. When he conquered Mr. Armstrong had to completely forget everything he thought he knew about God. He thought he knew about Christ. He thought he knew about God's plan and about salvation. And then let God reveal from the Bible himself, the true Christ, and the true plan of God. Now, if we're going to be on his team, we have to learn the same way. We have to repent of all this garbage that we hold dear because it sounds religious. That's why people are shocked to come into God's church for a time. We don't talk religious. We don't have gospel talking, gospel singing, gospel testimonies, gospel participation, gospel sermons. That's 15 minutes with 5 minutes of testimonials. A lot of hymn singing, a lot of testimonials, and then some black robed, better not say that. I started to say some black robed individualist on a suit I had. If I'd known that, I'd have worn red today. Up there parroting off some prescribed message for the day in the Methodist Church at this particular time that they all read around the world, you know. God's going to establish his own religion for his own children to worship him as he prescribes. And he's going to have his own educational system to teach his children how they live to be in harmony with him, which is good for one another in the whole of his family society. And he set in motion through Mr. Armstrong the beginning of that. The Bible was written for the Philadelphian era to be the foundation on which God builds a family. Then he raised up Mr. Armstrong and conquered him and gave him the challenge to prove this is the inspired word of God, the foundation of knowledge, and he must obey God. He was conquered to that. Then he raised up an era that has to learn that. And those who learn that will go to final training, Mr. Armstrong, to pioneer it over the world tomorrow. Those that don't go into the tribulation, and they learn, they should have, and they have to testify to the point of death to agree to what Christ is doing to Mr. Armstrong, they won't make it. So when they become members of the government of God, they will not be out of harmony or out of step with the way Christ is going to re-educate the world through Mr. Armstrong, the Philadelphian era. So they've got to come to see it. Then the Josephites are conquered next in the tribulation. Then the Israelites are conquered at the time of the heavenly signs. And then the world of tomorrow, God conquers to the Israelites who have been conquered to follow the way that he set in motion through Mr. Armstrong in the Philadelphian era. Then the Germans and the Egyptians are conquered next until God finally conquers all nations and has a conquered world that is predicated on his word, that is under his government, so that he can bring the generations of the millennium into the family of God and then build a family structure down to the junior level and resurrect the rest of the dead and give them 100 years to prove they will walk in that way and prove they want to be permanent that way, then he can change them from flesh to spirit and make them members of his family. Then when he comes down out of heaven, Christ will yield the family up to him. And the Father will be all in all. He'll be in complete charge of his family. The way it worships him, the way it loves one another, the way the individuals relate, and the way by which all of his children are departmentalized. So the family also has the structure for production. That's why God has church and state in his coming government under the supervision of the executive team to make sure church and state work together. And the State Department will put all the nations together. There will be 12 leading nations coming from the Israelites and many supporting nations coming from the Gentiles. When they're all put together, that will constitute a departmentalized corporate structure. So God has his family organized to production. Then through all these departments working together under one government, as they're producing in their particular given special way, the product of all these nations working together will equal what God wants to produce for the good of his family. Then through the church division, he'll have the family geared to a way of life that knows how to utilize the fruits of their labors. So the productivity side will be established and developed through the State Department side, which Moses and Job and Joseph and Noah will participate in. On the other side will be Elijah, John the Baptist, Mr. Armstrong. and they will have to do with the society of the world tomorrow. And how to build a family structure, put people together in a structure that will guarantee everyone lives the same way of life. That's probably a lot more important than some of you realize, and some of you may not make it because you want to hang on to ideas. God Almighty is in absolute seriousness in building a family. He saw the angels go off and rebel, and they broke two relationships. They rejected their relationship toward their God and toward neighbor. Now God says, I'll never create others unless I can guarantee they can never make that mistake and wreck their future. So I said, I've got to gear them to a way by which they prove they will worship and honor me on a continuing basis, so they can't gradually look away from me like Satan the demons did, lose sight of their need for me, then finally try to boot me out and take over. And then I've got to ensure that none can hurt the others, like when one-third of the angels rebelled, the other two-thirds suffered, because they were still conducting, carrying out their affairs of finishing up this universe. And when one-third rebelled, the whole program had to be stopped. Consequently, the other two-thirds who were still loyal had to suffer. So God said, I can never allow that again. I've got to make sure that I build individuals that are built into relationship that guarantees that can never happen again. So he has a family plan with two great laws, two great commandments as the framework. You read about that in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, where the young man came to Christ and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the eternal your God with all of your heart, with your mind and your soul. He said, this is the first and great commandment. Why? Because that's where the demons went wrong. That's where the angels who rebel went wrong first. They began to look away from God. So the first and great commandment in building a family is that we must all look to Him and put Him first. So He has to have a system by which He gathers billions into a family, all of whom will look to Him in the same way and worship and honor Him on a growing, continuing basis, which will guarantee we don't gradually look away from Him, lose sight of His greatness, elevate ourselves in vanity to think we're, you know, qualified to be independent of Him and do our thing. Then when He interferes, we want to reject Him. So then Christ said, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because when a third of the angels went wrong, the other two-thirds had to suffer. So they didn't love their neighboring angels like themselves. And He said, on these two commandments. See, there's a place where I can tell when I mention these things, I can realize most of God's people don't really tremble at God's word. They just kind of already, Christ Jesus said, on these two commandments, hang, H-A-N-G, hang all of the law and the prophets. Now we better be a people to believe what He says. Because He meant it with all of His being. I've used that for about 20 years to show why we have the Word of God and why God has raised up a headquarters church and a headquarters educational program by which He can magnify the first great commandment of living God over in the world of mine, teach the whole world, here's how you love God. And an educational program to show them, here's how you love your neighbor. Both programs predicated on the foundation of all knowledge. So God can build a worldwide society in which everyone worships God through the same religious system based on this word, via Christ, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Mr. Armstrong, as a team to show the people, here's how you worship God. Then to have an educational program to show them, here's how you love your neighbor in recreation, entertainment, culture, social activities, family life. So God can gather them all into one system. And then let every human being who lives or has lived and be resurrected prove whether or not he wants to join a way that's locked in to a relationship of love toward the head of the family. To join in that, to worship the Father forever. On an ever-increasing basis as the Father leads that family to guarantee we can never begin to gradually look away from God as the angels did and feel we don't need Him and try to boot Him out. Then to make sure we're all put together in a family relationship so no one can jeopardize the future of another in that family as a third of the angels jeopardized the future of the other two-thirds. Because they were willing to carry out their job of finishing up this universe which they were not privileged to continue when one-third rebelled. And some people say, well, why would God have to stop universal program just because one third rebelled? I could say, why would you stop a car just because one wheel falls off? Why would you stop a car just because two engines went through the head? You still got two pistons went through the head. Still got six. Well, the universe is a lot more delicate than a car. It's a massive thing. It has balance. And when a third of it went into rebellion, the whole program was out of balance. God stopped it. And he said, I'm going to build a family that can never make that mistake. And then I'm going to finish this up, redo the whole thing. It's going to be through a family that learns the lesson, and I will never have to worry that any of them will ever repeat this mistake, and we can go on forever. If you can see this plan God has in operation, you can begin to realize that Mr. Herbert Armstrong, the messenger, the Elijah, the one through whom God started the program toward building a family of billions, based on this word, locked in his government to worship him through one system of religion and to live lives that are related one to the other, you can see that Mr. Armstrong's life to God is more valuable than all the money in this world. And when anyone begins to pick at money and fails to see the great purpose being worried about, he is putting a price tag on the family of God. And when you try to put a price tag on the family of God, you are insulting God Almighty. If you try to put a price tag on God or one of his children, you're trying to lower the family of God down into the filthy area of filthy lucre. You're trying to say that a family member can be bought. That a member of the family of God is only worth a certain amount of money. And anyone that says, criticizes what Mr. Armstrong spends to get a job done, is in essence saying, what you're doing, God isn't worth it. In other words, your family is not worth it. That's when God's dander, if he doesn't have anybody yet, he did get up and leave right away. That's why God leaves a lot of financial things around to see who will begin to put a price tag on my family. Who sees my family as such a cheap thing that I'm building that they don't think it's worth what I'm investing? If you don't think that is true, when you get in the tribulation, you're going to realize that you should have put true values first. And there'll be no arguing with God, I'll guarantee you. No one's going to say the Greek doesn't mean this, the Hebrew doesn't mean this, and Mr. Armstrong said this back there, therefore it can't be done. When he's over in Jerusalem, no argument's going to be valid. When we're down in Petra, no one's going to have an argument against that. When Mr. Armstrong is used with this great power down in the world, no one can argue with that. The Bible then magnifies those two great commandments. The ten magnify the two. The Bible further magnifies the ten to be a foundation on which God builds a family of love. Then the Bible has the prophets in it, because Christ said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Why the prophets? Because the prophets reveal the message that if you go contrary to God, you reap the curses. If you go according to God's will, you reap the blessings. God's going to build a family that's wise, that knows there's only one way to the blessings, that's to follow God. So that God has a family built in which no one will ever say, well, maybe there's an easier way of getting the results than following God. Maybe we could form a demonocracy. And maybe that would get to blessings quicker than the way God's giving them. And the very ones that go out and test that nonsense, they say, if you go out, we will get better, quicker, and faster than is happening through Mr. Armstrong. The whole good. Dr. Martin said, if you come out, I'll put you through the one-hour Martinizing program. And I'll clean you up quickly. Or he said, I'll take you to the cleaners. They thought he was going to clean them up. They didn't get the point. See, people are looking for a quick, instant way to success. Instant way to perfection. Because we have instant coffee, instant tea, instant breakfast, instant dinner, instant TV dinners, and on, so we want instant salvation. So since God tests our faith in the church, he says, let's go out and get something instant. And none of them have found it yet. Now God wants his people to understand how very important is Mr. Armstrong's calling. So he's given any number of scriptures that proves this man will live into the world tomorrow, with the one exception God himself makes, that he will die 3.5 days before Christ comes, and that's for a great purpose. See, when God lets the beast kill Mr. Armstrong and his assistant, and their bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. The Pope is going to spread that around through his TV system to the whole world and keep the people focused in on this, these two men dead. And the world's going to rejoice and exchange gifts and say, these two tormentors that tormented us day and night are now dead. And that's when the Pope's going to stand up and whatever's built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and say, this proves that I'm right, and not only am I right, I am God. And that's when the Pope will claim he's God. He couldn't claim that as long as Mr. Armstrong's alive. When God lets the beast kill Mr. Armstrong, then the Pope's going to claim he is not only right, but he's God.
That'll go on for 3.5 days, the reveling around the world. And I've already explained, you know, when Christ comes, he's going to revive these two, and he's going to intervene and bind and destroy the whole rotten system, and including the beast, the false prophet. And my time forward, he's going to make sure the world follows Mr. Armstrong and learns to worship God and love neighbor according to the system he has promoted through his apostle, through his messenger, and the team under him that we're called to be. So in order for God to... He knew in this kind of a world where people despise governments, they speak evil of dignities, and they listen to rumors. You know what God named Lucifer when he rebelled? He gave him two names, Satan the devil. In Greek, Satan means adversary. And in Greek, devil means slanderer. Slanderer, he's the one that slandered God. He turned the angels under him against God by the use of slander. And he turned a third of God's angels against God by slandering God until the angels believed the slander. And they turned from their creed to believe the rebel. And people see that being duplicated in the Word. Repeated in the church today, people slandering Christ and Mr. Armstrong, it is Mr. Armstrong and Christ through him, and people believe the slander, just like a third of the angels did. And we are so prone to believe slander. And people just want to hear. You know, they're like, oh, is there any rumors going around? I told that minister, remember in Tucson, I said, I wouldn't believe anything unless it's approved by the apostle. Then I know I'm on the right track. I'm not going to look at it and say, well, that looks believable, or that looks unbelievable, or now, wait a minute, now, I'm so astute and so wise, I think I can make a decision and come up with a logical answer and sort out the truth in the air and follow the truth. Sure. No, I don't even approach it that way. I know the only safe course is to follow Christ through the apostle. Otherwise, I can't be sure. Because Satan is too crafty, turned a third of God's angels against him by the use of slander. We saw a very classical example of what rumor can do here recently. The rumor got out that the United States was behind the takeover of the mosque down in Mecca. The whole Muslim world was caught up by that rumor and believed it, and then inflamed all their attitudes. So they all had this terrible attitude problem. And even though it was proved, we were not. The United States was not behind the rumor. You know what? Their attitudes had already been damaged. Get the point? The damage had already been done. Their attitudes had already been set against the United States. They had already been organized against us. And even though it was proved to be false, the damage had already been done. That's why Satan can use slander and rumor so craftily, because he spreads it. And there's no way you can prove something, whether it's right or wrong, but it begins to disturb. It begins to destroy your confidence. And pretty soon, you're letting down. And pretty soon, you're getting a little bit uptight. And eventually, you begin to justify certain things you wouldn't ordinarily want to do. And then you go ahead and say, well, it's all right to do it because of this. And pretty soon, you're on your way out. The devil knows how to use slander and rumor. That's why God says, don't listen to a thing. You only follow what I'm doing. Because the devil can make you believe up is down, black is white, and bitter is sweet. And if you want to flirt with your eternity by taking a chance, I can't use you in my family. Using your mind that unwisely, I just cannot entrust to you great riches if you can't use your mind more wisely than that. So God knew in this kind of a world, he would have to give his people assurances that he would go all the way with his apostle. Now, you people down here know that as soon as Mr. Armstrong was in this serious condition in Tucson back in August of 1977, what I preached on, as soon as I heard about Mr. Armstrong being sick, I gave a sermon the next day down in Miami. And I preached, I said, God will not let the apostle die. He's going to raise him up and use him more powerfully to the second coming of Christ. I never changed my direction. I'd been preaching on that for 10 or 15 years, and I still do. because I know what the Bible says. And when you know what the Bible says, and God can't lie, and the Scripture can't be broken, you believe what the Bible says, not what you see. Some people look at Mr. Armstrong, oh, he looks bad today. I don't think I can believe the Scripture. My faith is increasing because he's rising up. Oh, now I'm a believer. You don't look at the physical. You believe what God says, even if everything you see looks contrary. You believe what God says. Because you see, God can change the around and the whole set of circumstances, but he nor his word will change. Get the point? So if you believe what you see to contradict God, who does not change, and his words which cannot be broken, you're a fool. You believe what God says and what the Scripture says, even though if everything you see looks impossible, because God can work out the impossible. Ted Armstrong went down to Petra. He says, I don't see how anyone could live down here, therefore we can't go to Petra. God's sure a weak God, isn't he? Because you didn't see a ready-made world, air conditioning, cars, utilities, crops growing. God can't do it. Isn't it amazing? If you want to look at the around, you might say, how could Mr. Armstrong ever get planes and fly all of us down to Jerusalem? Well, I think if God lifts weights long enough, takes his Geritol three times a day, has Bruce Jenner get some Wheaties up to him, and he strains real hard, he might be able to do it. Put this whole great universe up here, and we say... One time, Christ appeared to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, at a set time I'm going to appear and give you a son. And Sarah was there with her ear up against the tent. She said, if God had only counseled with me before he made that rash statement, he wouldn't have said what he said. If he'd only let me tell him how old I am, he wouldn't have made that statement. If he'd only asked me whether or not my womb was dried up, said yes it is, he wouldn't have made that statement. If he'd only asked me what medical science says, that a woman of my age and my condition can't have a baby, he wouldn't have made that outlandish comment. But poor God didn't ask me. So Christ came over and said, Sarah? She said, yes, Lord. Why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. Oh, she tried to back out real quick. He said, do you think that anything is too hard for God? And 10 years later, he appeared and gave them a son. See, most people want to limit God by what they see. Poor God can't be any greater than what we can allow him to be. And we can only allow him to be as great as what we think can be done. So we want to pull God down out of the heavens and limit him to what we think he can do. You know, God has a beautiful picture revealed through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever understood why God had a man named Abram, then why Isaac was called Isaac, and why Jacob was called Jacob, and then his name was changed to Israel? I think most people think, oh, that was just, you know, God says, what do you think we ought to call him? Well, I don't know. Well, pass the hat over, and I'll be blindfolded, and I'll pick a name out. This was all designed by God. Abram meant father of a nation. Now, when he believed what God had promised, you know what God promised Abraham? He said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you descendants like the heavens, the stars in the heavens and like the sea on the seashore. He didn't say, I'm going to give you 3 children and 6 grandchildren and 7 great-grandchildren. He said, I'm going to make of you billions upon billions upon billions, like the stars in heaven and like the sand on the seashore. And you read that Abraham believed God. Of course, his name was enlarged to Abraham, which meant father of many nations. And he was called the father of the faithful because he believed God. Now, what about Isaac? Why was Isaac named Isaac? Because Sarah laughed, and Isaac means laughter. Because you see, most people, when God promises what he's going to do, they're going to not believe him like Abraham did. They're going to be disbelievers, and they're going to laugh like Sarah. And then Jacob came along. His name meant heel catcher. He went out to try to get the promises of God through his own devices. Now, when he finally wrestled and prevailed with Christ all night, his name was changed to Israel, which means prevailer with God. Get the beautiful picture there? Everyone who makes the family of God must believe what God has promised. He's promised that he'll keep our leader alive, take us to a place of final training, and use us to re-educate the world. Make all nations come up before us in the world tomorrow, bow down to our feet, worship at our feet, and say, now we know God loves you. So everyone, including the Chinese, when we take the message to them later, we're going to say, God's going to build all you Chinese into a great family, and here's going to be your position down into eternity. Everyone's going to have to come to have the faith to believe what God has promised He can fulfill. And not laugh as did Sarah. And then not trying to get the promises or fulfill the purposes through their own devices. So this picture really is beautiful. It shows everyone must believe and have faith as did Abraham. Don't laugh as did Sarah. And don't try to get it through your own devices. Rather, prevail with God. Have faith like Abraham and believe what God has promised. Don't laugh as did Sarah, and don't try to get it the way Jacob did, but do it prevailing with God. Beautiful picture. And that typifies by how, the way by which God's going to build a family. It's going to be a family that comes to believe God can do what He's promised. And we don't try to limit God by our carnal reasoning. God indicted the Old Testament Israelites twice in one psalm. He said, because you limited the Holy One of Israel. They tried to place a limit on God. And God condemned that. And when His people try to place a limit on God by saying, you can't keep your apostle alive, God Almighty gets infuriated at that. What do you mean He can't keep Mr. Armstrong alive? That is a ridiculous thing. Now, you don't just say that. You say, oh, I don't think He wants to. Oh, yes, He does. He promised that. Everyone just ought to admit you just don't have any faith. and just admit what you are. You know, you're just faithless. If you don't think you can keep Him alive. You might say, well, I don't think He's promised. Oh, He's promised several different places. I could show you five or six places where He's absolutely promised He'll keep Mr. Armstrong alive till the last 3.5 days. That's why I preach it. I was preaching. I heard that a few ministers had made comments behind my back. I think a very few. Back when I began to preach, God's going to raise Mr. Armstrong up and using more power for the second coming of Christ, you were saying, Waterhouse is out on another limb. No, I was hugging the trunk of the tree. They were out on the limb, sawing the wrong side. Kablunk, they went down.